We'll have a little more time for Bible study this morning. Proverbs chapter 3. We're reading what I like to call the promise chapter. This chapter just chock full of wonderful, wonderful promises. All of them have their conditional root in our study of the Word and our attention to the Word and our giving the Word first place and free course in our lives. That if we'll do that, we've seen that we have a promise for long life, for length of days, for peace, that we can extend our life, that we have an appointment with death, but the appointment is not prearranged without our having any say in the matter. That we do have, according to the second verse, an opportunity to lengthen our life, but also to improve the quality of it. And the way we do that is by giving attention to the Word of God. We found that we can have favor not only with God, but we can have favor with men, with our fellow man, if we'll do the same and walk in truth and in mercy. And then last week, we read in the fifth and the sixth verses. I want to read them again and just be sure that we have plumbed these all we need to plumb them. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Did we say that this was not a partial trusting, but that this was a total and complete trust? This is plan A and there's no plan B. That in all of our circumstances, in all of life's decisions and all of life's concerns, the Proverbs tell us that we're to trust in the Lord completely and totally and not use Him as a backup measure and not to trust Him partially along with something else, but that we trust Him totally and completely. And in situations like Eileen mentioned this morning, the Lord will use circumstances like that to show us that trusting in anything or anyone else is fruitless. And oftentimes those kinds of circumstances are the most difficult for us to live through. And we experience them and we don't like what we're experiencing. We get frustrated and we get fretful. And all through it, the Lord is teaching us through our experience that trusting in Him is the way that we're to live. We're to lean not to our own understanding. We all have a problem with that. And I think, it seems to me in my own experience that from the time I met Jesus in 1975 until this day, and even yet, the Lord is teaching me the most important lesson I'm learning is to stop trusting my own understanding, to stop leaning to my own sense, to quit depending upon my own ability. And it seems that I wonder, it's excruciatingly long, it seems, for us to get out of that old pattern that we've learned. I envy, I envy the children in our academy because they're learning from a very young age not to lean to their own understanding from the time they're tiny, tiny little ones and all the way up through until they come to their maturity. They're learning the principle of trusting in the Lord and not leaning to their own understanding. I don't know how it was for you, but I suspect for many of you it was as it was for me, that from the time I was very little until the time I came to know Jesus at age 37, I learned how to lean to my own understanding. I was taught how to lean to my own understanding. I was taught, and that doesn't mean I wasn't taught in church to trust in the Lord, but I was taught in every other area of my life how to lean on my own understanding and how to depend on myself and how to prepare myself and so on, so that I would be able to handle the things of life. And at age 37, I had spent then, 100% of my life, and I guess half of the life that I ultimately would live, or nearly half of it, I'd spent that learning how to, in all my formative years, how to lean to my own understanding and how to use my good sense and how to prepare myself to look after myself. And how many times have you heard it said, look after number one because nobody else is going to do it? Have you ever heard that statement? And basically what that is lean to your own understanding. And so we learn how to do that, and then we come to know Jesus, and we begin to see in the Word that that's all wrong. It's all backwards. That the best sense we can have is to trust Jesus and to lean on Him, and that He really wants to help us if we'll trust Him and if we'll look to Him and if we'll depend on Him. And so it's a complete unlearning process. How many of you have experienced this? A complete unlearning. We find out that everything we had learned and we finally thought we had gotten it together or we were getting it together, and we find out we're going completely in the wrong direction. It's like setting out in your car for Birmingham and taking I-20 East. And when you get out there around Augusta, you think, well, I should be in Birmingham now. But when you get there, you find you're going the wrong direction the whole time. And so you turn around in Augusta and you have to retrace all of your steps and then head towards Birmingham. Jay Williams.
In accordance with what Roger said a while ago about why, from a woman's point of view, I think the hardest thing for a woman to do is learn to submit to that husband, because all your life, you know, your mother said and everybody said it's 50-50. Don't let him boss you around. You know, it's equal. And then God's word comes along and says you put yourself under submission.
Yes.
And I'm still having to learn that. And little things, and I think it's a growing process, you know, but as far as women are concerned, I think that's the biggest thing. You have to reroute your whole thinking.
Instead of I got to protect myself, it's I got to protect him and submit to him and yield to him. That's right. It is completely different. And it seems to me the Bible is very clear that one of the reasons that we're still here is obviously God wants us to have a witness in the world, but he's doing a work in us. And he's preparing us for eternity. And he is retraining us and retreading us and redoing us and rerouting us and re-equipping us and preparing us for eternity. For what we came into his kingdom with we did not have when we came into the kingdom what we need to operate in the kingdom. And so he's given us this training time, so to speak. Don't you feel like you're in school?
Amen.
Just continual and perpetual school.
The
Amen.
Rewards are great. I mean,
fabulous.
Life, it's such a joy.
Yes, fabulous. But it is a struggle to deal with these obstacles and to wrestle against them. And they are obstacles, our own understanding being one of the greatest ones. The Lord spoke to me one day and he said, son, your mind, your intellect has separated me from thee, lo, these many years. And many times I've almost repented of the way I made you. And that's true. The way my mind had been trained and the way it had been developed separated us. And it wasn't until I got out of my mind and in my spirit that we were able to make a contact. And I've wrestled against that from time to time as we've gone along and through the years. Barbara?
That's true. And I was just sitting here thinking about this prison nursing. And there's lots of times it's set so deep for me, I don't always understand what that really is. And just as you were talking there, I think his grace is that he has given us time waiting on us for us to learn.
Yes.
Things. I just think that.
Yes, I do too.
It's changing.
Yes, it is. It is his long suffering. It is his mercy that he's waiting for us to become and giving us time to do that. And he's placed his Holy Spirit within us to help us to work his own will and pleasure to conform us to the image of Christ. Okay? And verse 6, in all our ways acknowledge him. We must learn this, that in every one of life's circumstances, in every decision, that we're to acknowledge him. The word acknowledge him, did I tell you what the word acknowledge meant from the Hebrew? Many of you write it down. It means know. In all thy ways, know him. In every part of your life, in every facet of your life, not just your spiritual life, but your workaday life. Not only your spiritual life, but your family life. Not only your relationship with your wife, but also your raising of the children. Not only in the raising of the children and in the home, but in the running of your business, in how you work for your employer, in how you supervise other employees, in how you do your everyday's work, how you treat people. In all thy ways, in every decision, what kind of a job you're going to take, where you're going to go to school, who you're going to marry, whether you're going to have children, if so, how many, who's going to help you with that. Who's your doctor going to be? Where are you going to go to the hospital for that treatment or for that assistance as far as bringing the baby into the world and so on? In every one of life's situations, in buying a house, in choosing a vocation, in your ministry, obviously there. but in every area, acknowledge him and says, if you will know me in all of these areas, and if you will acknowledge me, and if you will bring me in as your partner, what does he promise he'll do? He said, I will direct your paths. Now, when God's directing your paths, then there's no darkness, there's no stumbling, and there's always light, there's always visibility, and it'll always be right. You can always make the right decisions. You don't have to make the wrong ones. The scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And for the righteous man, the law of God is in his heart, and he shall not slide. I like that. He shall not slide. In other words, he's not walking on slippery places, and he's not going to slip and slide, fall, make a mistake, tumble, and hurt himself. That we can, if we walk with the Lord, that we can have that kind of lifestyle where we're not stumbling and bumbling around, knocking people over, hurting people, hurting ourselves, going all the way to Augusta when we want to go to Birmingham, and that kind of thing. The Lord has given us, he did not put us here on the earth to stumble around. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we've talked about that. This scripture says the same thing in another way. That is that if we'll acknowledge God, that he'll direct our paths. We had a comment down here. Was it you, Jack?
Yeah. I copied this after Harold Hill. Wish I could have come up with it myself. What we are really and truly, and I refer to this myself all the time, an educated idiot. And I think always find out that what the Lord is describing these two verses here is to get away from, and I'll use myself so I won't pick on no one else. My theme song, I'll do it my way.
My way.
My way.
Uh-huh.
Instead of his way.
Yes, yes. Mommy, I can do it myself. Don't help me.
The key word here is the word all. The world tends to teach us that God's too busy. He doesn't want to be concerned with even the little things. I heard, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, minister on the radio one day, and he was talking about, either him or Chuck Smith, one, but anyhow, he was saying that we tend to, you know, get up in the morning and say, hey, I've got to do this and do that, and he was using an analogy, he had to work on his automobile, and he was trying to get some nut or bolt off, and he struggled and struggled and struggled and worked a long time on that thing. And I mean, he was just seizing the point where he was downright mad. And the Lord said, why didn't you pray to me before you started this job? The Lord brought that back to my remembrance time and time again. I'll start doing something, and then I'll be struggling with it. And the Lord said, you just need to pray about this, you know, pray in the Holy Ghost, and I'll help you do this. I heard Kenneth Copeland one time say that he was out in the boonies on a motorcycle, and his motorcycle messed up on him. And he's pretty smart as far as engines go, because he's been involved with airplanes, and the way he talks, he's worked on engines various things in his life. He was working on that thing, and he was out in the boondocks, and he's just mad, you know, because he couldn't get the thing running. The Lord said, well, why don't you pray to me about it? And he prayed, and the thing cranked. You know?
Mm-hmm. We experienced that last night. Just in, I guess one of the things that amazed me the most when I came to know the Lord in a personal way was how deeply concerned he is about the little things that we're involved with, little things that are seemingly insignificant. Last night, the children were over and the grandchildren, and Vic, you know, attended Georgia Tech, and so he was interested, as I was, as my other son went to the University of Georgia. And we were interested in the ball game last night. So we sat down in the den nicely and turned on the television set to watch the two teams go at it. And the picture was so awful that you couldn't tell the football players or dogs on the screen. You couldn't read any names or numbers or anything. And my first reaction was, well, it's raining and it's kind of miserable outside, and that's what's breaking up the reception. We just got to kind of put up with that. And I thought, no, we're not going to put up with that. And so I started fooling with the back of the wires, you know, moving around and move your hand this way, you know. And and you know how you do, get in front of the television set and stand like that. We get to, you know, the reception will improve. And Lois went into the kitchen. She got a piece of aluminum foil and she's moving it around the back of the set, you know. And so I'm trying to get a picture we can watch. And finally, after all that was over, I just sit there watching this really crummy picture, and we usually get a very excellent picture. And I said, Lord, give us good reception. We'd like to be able to see this game, and we'd like to be able to watch it. Would you just work on this television set and give us a good picture? Well, you know, it wasn't 5 minutes. That picture was just as, mwah! I mean, it was like sitting in a theater or sitting at Grant Field, I guess, better. We had a better picture than the people did at Grant Field looking through the fog. And for the rest of that game, that picture was just, I mean, perfect. You couldn't have wanted it any better. But that's the kind of thing, in all of your circumstances, you think, oh, the Lord, first of all, the Lord hates television, and he surely wouldn't fix up the reception so you could sit there and watch it. But you know, he loves us. Amen. See? He loves us. And he's concerned about everything that we're concerned about. And a little thing, just a little thing like that, today it means nothing. And whether that had happened or not, what difference does it make? You either watch the game or you don't watch the game, and it makes no difference in the way the world turns and so on. But it mattered to us. Because here we all gather and make special arrangements, you know, that we watch the game together. And then we couldn't see it. But the Lord was concerned about that. And I know that he moved. I don't know what he did. I don't know whether he moved the antenna or whether he... Well, I don't know what he did. Doesn't make any difference. All I know is we could see the picture. And that, I know that was him. Okay?
I know y'all heard me brag about my precious family heritage so much, but it's true, and I'm thankful that I had a grandmother before I ever even heard of Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland or Spirit Field, that I would put her up against Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin or anybody, and my granddaddy too, and my whole family, because she raised all of her family and all of us children. I remember her saying one time, she was teaching me, so I said, it's so hard to get that thread through that little tiny needle, Mama, how do you do it? She said, honey, I don't ever thread a needle that I don't ask the Lord's help. So he helps guide my hands to thread this needle. And that's the way she lived 86 years. Everything. Her sister's in a nursing home now, and she's just real old. She's soon going to go be with the Lord, I'm sure. And Mama said, well, all I can do is just release her to the Lord because I can't do anything about it. And I just pray for him to do the best for her and get myself out. And I mean, I thank God because so many people are not raised. Like you said, I mean, I'm sure you came from Christian families, but I'm not ever really knowing what it's like to daily trust the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I have always, and now I'm showing Jim how to thread a needle, and I say, if you can't get it thread, you just say, Jesus, help me. And at the name of Jesus, you know, it just goes in there.
You bet.
Something that tiny.
In all thy ways, as Stephen says, the key word here is the word all. In all thy ways. And we need to get accustomed to depending on him in everything that we do. And then we can trust, then we can depend on him on that promise to be ours, that to be real in our life, that he will direct our paths. Larry?
Something I've always seen in this verse is like knowing him, the context being knowing him in his lordship, you know, like trust in the Lord. And I've always read that verse when I read it. In all thy ways, acknowledge his right to control.
Yes.
And tell you what to do.
Yes, that's right.
And then he'll tell you what to do.
Yes. Uh-huh. More than using him as a gimme machine, but acknowledging his lordship. Yes, Vera.
Oftentimes, we'll ask the Lord's direction in something, and he'll start directing us, and we say we've given it all to the Lord, but then when it isn't what we expect, and it isn't all the way what we thought he was going to do for us, then we start to fight it. And I've noticed this throughout my life, that things that I thought were good for me, things like education and things like that, it's like I said, now, Lord, I want your direction. And so he puts stops in everything I do practically. And I think, well, Lord, I ask you to do this for me. And he would remind me in my heart that I asked him to do for me what was best. And I noticed that oftentimes we'll ask him and he'll start directing us. And then we'll say, oh, no, this isn't what we wanted. But the truth of the matter is he will direct you in all your ways. But you have to be willing to realize that his ways are not ours.
This is a matter of acknowledging his lordship, as Larry was sharing. Did you have something you wanted to add, John?
Right. Amy and I flew this weekend up to Pittsburgh, and we were on the plane yesterday, and it taxied out to the runway, and just as he got ready to go down the runway, the generator died. And I just thought, praise the Lord, that didn't happen. And we were up in the air, and they taxied us back into the gate, and they fixed it. And that plane was dead silent. I mean, nobody complained, you know, after all these airplane crashes. There was just peace, nobody panicked. And I had to sit there and fight fear because of everything that's happened to us. I thought, the Lord, I know that that generator died on the runway, and I'm grateful for that. But how about now the mechanics? You get those guys in there at work. And I said, I want a picture in my mind of what they're doing so that I know that everything's okay. And he showed me something that they found. And he said they would find it in 15 minutes, that they would report that this is what it was, and that it would be okay by the people in Miami or whatever their headquarters was. That's exactly what happened. And I praise God, he cares about every little thing, even that whatever
for was sure.
on the generator.
For sure. You bet. Well, let's look at the seventh verse, and here's the downside. The upside was to acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Lean not to your own understanding. Here's the command in the negative, the same command. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Now, how many of us have been guilty of that in the past? How many have been guilty in the recent past? Be not wise in thine own eyes. I can do it myself. Leave me alone. I know what is supposed to be done here. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I've got it. I've been through this a dozen times. I know what's to be done in this situation. Wisdom in your own eyes. But rather, he says, reverence the Lord. Fear the Lord. And here we see more specifically yet the lordship of Christ and our acknowledging him as Lord. And depart from evil. If we do that, then the scripture says in verse 8 that there are some wonderful benefits. First of all, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, I've never really had a sick navel. Anybody here ever had a sick navel? And so when you read through that, you don't really get the impact of what this means. There are those that would take this eighth verse and spiritualize the whole thing and say that this is good for you spiritually, but that's not what this verse means at all. This is a wonderful, wonderful promise for physical health to the person who refuses to act in his own wisdom and in his own mind and lean to his own understanding, but rather acknowledges God in everything that he does, trusts the Lord as Lord, that he's big enough to control and take charge, and that he really does love us and care for us, that when a man will develop that kind of a mindset and that kind of a heart set and will live that way, that he will have a life of health. Now, the word health here in verse 8, it says it shall be health, this kind of living, trusting in the Lord, shall be health to thy navel. Now, the word health literally means a cure. And the word navel is an interesting idea here, what Solomon is saying. It literally means the umbilical cord. But the idea that he's trying to get across here is that it's the center of your strength. It's the center of your body, and it's the center of your strength, and it's through the umbilical cord which comes all of the nourishment and all of that which comes from the mother when the child is still joined. And the idea here is that when a man will trust God and refuse to walk in his own wisdom, but will acknowledge the Lord and get the Lord's direction, that he'll have health in the center of his being and in the center of his strength and in the center of his body. And the rest of the verse says, and it shall be marrow to thy bones. Now, to me, I don't need any more marrow in my bones that I know about, and you perhaps do not need any either. But if we'll dig into what these words mean, let me show you what he's getting across here. The word marrow comes from a Hebrew word that means moisture or refreshment. And the word bones literally means the body, the entire body. And so if you read the verse then, according to what I've just shared with you, it shall be a cure and health to the center of your strength. And it shall be moisture and refreshment to your entire body. Now, that's a wonderful promise. That's a magnificent promise, and it's not the only place that it's contained in the scripture. But there is a condition. Now, what's the condition to live a life of health and to live a life where, do you ever wonder how a man like Moses could be 120 years old, thank you, and he had sufficient strength so that the Bible would say about him that his natural forces were not abated? How that could happen? You say, well, that was a different age, and people lived longer. Not true. If you read the 90th Psalm, you'll find it's Moses himself who said that the days of our years are 80, or if by reason of strength, 80, or if by reason of strength, 80. Moses said that our days are 70 years, or if reason of strength, 80. He had 50% more than he said a man is supposed to have if he has strength. And so it wasn't a different age. He just lived a long, long time. And I'm well satisfied that the reason he did is because of his relationship with God. Roger?
You're sitting here thinking, when a baby is still connected to the mother by an umbilical cord, he has the same kind of health, the same kind of nutrition that comes from the mother. If she's sick and poorly,
very good,
then the baby is sick and poorly.
That's right.
If you're umbilically tied to the Lord through these set of things he's talking about right here, you've got the God kind of life. You've got the God kind of health.
Yes. You'd be just as sick as Jesus is. Yes, that's right. And just be just as old and decrepit as he is. Yes, that's right. Someone in here? Jack again?
Also on Moses, when we think about a man 100 years old, which we have a few yet today, he's in a nursing home, but even walking around, Moses is 120 years old. He's climbing mountains.
You betcha.
Because that's the last thing he does. He climbs.
That's right. A wonderful, wonderful promise. Not many people ever really tap into this promise, I'm well satisfied. But I'm believing that many more are going to tap into this promise. Many more are going to tap into this promise. One of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in these days is revealing these wonderful promises to us. And some men and some women are going to get a hold of them, and they're going to say, bless God, that's for me. I want that. I want health in the center of my being. And I want refreshment and moisture always in my bones, in my body. So that I don't become old and dry and brittle and cracked and one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel. And Moses at 120 wasn't ready to die. God spoke to him, says, come up the mountain. You're going to come home with me. Okay, reporting for duty, Mr. Moses. Then he climbed the mountain and went home to be with the Lord. That's the way I'd like to go. Someone in here had their hand up. I didn't see who it was. Jack.
Yes, Thanksgiving. We had company coming over that afternoon just to share blessings the Lord with us. Got up first thing in the morning, and Jeremy got up, and Satan just attacked him, and he got sick. And then we started to wonder if there's something we had done, fed him the wrong things, and we realized it hadn't. So I shared and gave the word to him and told him what the word said and prayed over his body. And then we just kind of went on what he wasn't healed immediately physically. He stayed sick for a little while, and then we started leaning to our understanding and thought, well, should we go get some medicine, you know, Pepto-Bismol or something? So I had to go out anyway, so I grabbed some, brought it back, and gave it to him. Well, he didn't even keep that on his stomach. So then we just said, well, the Lord apparently didn't want us to lean in that direction, so we just trust him to heal your body. And I got him to confess it as the day went on. And that boy ate a Thanksgiving dinner. It wouldn't quit. And by that evening, the Smiths came over with all their boys, and they were all wringing wet with sweat, playing and just having a good time. And I thank the Lord that his word is true.
We're going to see this promise again. We get over into the fourth chapter. But I want you to note that the key to health and the key to moisture, as we have seen this verse means, is a knowledge of, an attention to, a holding on to, and a guidance from the Word of God in all that we do. To know the Word of God, to make it such a part of your life that it guides and controls everything that you do, will in fact produce health. I'm amazed I am amazed at the health of this congregation.
Amen.
I'm amazed.
Praise God.
I'm amazed. We have a right sizable congregation of people. We have 300 plus in our services every Sunday, but our congregation is larger than that. I haven't been in a hospital. Most of the time is for births, yes. Most of my hospital time is spent for births, yes, that's right. Not my own, yours. But I'm trying to think when the last time I was in a hospital. The last time I was in a hospital, when I got there, the fellow was in and gone before I ever arrived. No, it's been since then. It's been a long time, though. For a pastor not to remember the last time he was in a hospital is—that's a while. And I know that that's a manifestation of the Word of God at work in the lives of our people. We don't realize it, but every day God's Word is being performed in us. Every day, God's Word is producing benefits in us.
Amen.
Daily, we're seeing these things.
Amen.
I see them as a pastor, but even as Jack was sharing earlier, we get so accustomed to it that we forget that it is purely the benefits of God that are being produced. And the reason they're being produced is because God's giving us His Word. He's opening up His Word to us. And more than just hearing the Word, God's people are becoming doers of the Word, and it's producing the promises that He said that it would. Ron?
You just reminded me that I'm 45 years old, and I've never been an inpatient in a hospital since I was born. I've never had a serious disease or a serious illness. I haven't been to the doctor for anything other than a minor illness.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just really blessed, you know, in the health department.
Amen. Amen. Myself as well. I've had my tonsils out, but other than that, that's the only hospitalization experience I've ever had. Joan Schallenberg.
When we were visiting the family, I took pictures of Amy. The doctor gave me a picture of her face before they set her up, and in case anybody wanted to see them, and they were amazed. That my brother, he works certainly with the fire department. He's almost a paramedic, and he takes care of a lot of victims and head-on collisions. He said, I knew it was bad, but I had no idea it was that bad. He said, that little girl was a walking miracle. And he kept watching. He said, I've seen accident victims like that. He said, Joan, they're usually their eyes or their coordination or something. You're going to have to watch her. And I said, well, you watch her and you tell me if you see it. And she went downstairs in the basement, was playing with the kids, and they were all riding bikes and everything. And he was down there for about an hour. And he came up and he said, I can't believe it, but there's not one thing wrong with that child. And so not only does he make us healthy, our bodies, he enables us to heal more quickly. I mean, she is just a testimony in herself just for being healthy in the way she is. And I know that's God's healing power in her body.
I think all of us have experienced, perhaps not quite so dramatically as your family, but we've all experienced that kind of benefit, that kind of blessing. And I just want us to be encouraged today. Jerry, you read from the scripture from Psalm 103. Let's forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. That God is not only able, but He's willing, and He's given us the medicine. And the medicine is on the pages of this book. It's medicine not only to heal us when we're sick, but more importantly, it's preventative medicine to keep us from getting sick. The best vitamins you can take are off the pages of this book. And you take them in your eyes and in your ears. It's profitable for health. Okay? Let's move on then to verse 9 and 10. Here's a couplet. Here's another benefit that comes from knowing the Word of God and being a doer of the Word. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Now, the word substance here means, in the Hebrew, wealth. Honor the Lord with thy wealth, or with thy money, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, we've had sufficient instruction in the area of stewardship here, that we know, I think, what that means, that the Lord is to be honored with our stewardship, that when we give our money, a portion of our wealth, and when I say our, I use the term loosely, I say our, recognizing that it's not ours at all, that everything belongs to the Lord, and that which we call ours is simply ours by right of gift that's been given to us, and that we're stewards over it, we have custody over it. So when I use the term ours, I do not mean possessively, I mean as a steward. And so when we give the Lord our money, what we're doing is, I like the word honor. We are honoring Him. We're acknowledging Him as worth our giving. To whom do we give gifts? To those whom we love, to those whom we care about. And when we give the Lord of our money, of our wealth, we're honoring Him. And we're acknowledging Him in a position of honor in terms of all of those people that we know. We are giving Him a place of honor and a place of an acknowledgement of our love for Him. And we're to honor Him with our wealth from the first fruits of all our increase. When we do that, when we give the Lord off of the top, and this is where we get the idea that the Lord is to be the first in the budget. When I train the stewardship counselors, I show them how most church members do their giving. And usually they work their budget out from the biggest item to the least. Usually the biggest item in the family budget is the house, housing, rent, utilities, or mortgage and utilities and so on, housing costs. And then food and car and all the kinds of things that we have as family expenses, insurance and entertainment and Six Flags tickets and Pizza Hut once a week and all the kinds of things that we do. And then the last item on the budget normally is the church. The Bible says that we're to give Him first fruits. And the Old Testament law, Moses had given the people of Israel a law, which is a good example for us, not a law for us, but it is a good example for us, that they were to bring, when their harvest first came in, they were to take of the first sheaves they bound, and they were to take them to the temple, and they gave them to the priest, and they waved them before the Lord, and gave them as an offering to the Lord. That's the idea, and that's where the idea of first fruits giving comes from. You don't wait until the harvest is all in the barn, and you take some off the last load, and take it down to the temple. But rather, the first few sheaves that you bundle up, you take those to the temple and give them to the Lord. The same principle applies to us in the way that we're operating, the kind of economic system that we function in, that we're to bring of the first of our increase. That is, we take care of God's gift off the top, that the first person we give to is not the mortgage company or the insurance firm or anything. We give the first to the Lord. He comes first in our budget-making process, and He comes first in our giving. That when the paycheck goes in the bank, the first checks that we write are to the Lord through whichever part of the ministry that we're giving. And we're to give to the Lord with the first fruits of, here's this word, all again, recognizing that all increase comes from God, that whether it comes from our job or whether it comes from interest or whether it comes from a profit in a business, or whether it comes from a windfall inheritance or gift or something like that that comes to us, that it is increase. If it causes us to increase, then the first fruits of it belongs to the Lord. Now, if we'll do these two things, one is honoring the Lord with our wealth, and doing it in such a way that He has the priority position and He has first claim, so that we give Him the first of all our increase, then here's His promise. And I believe verse 10 is what every person would want in his life, but most people are unwilling to do the conditional verse 9 in order to receive verse 10 promises. The promise is for this society, and I think you can extrapolate it to your own situation, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The promise is that your bank account will be filled with plenty and your wallet will burst out with green. Now that's putting it in terms I think that we can understand. Yes, but I gave yesterday of the first fruits of my increase and my wallet ain't bursting out yet. Just wait. Just wait. God's true to his word. He will cause it to happen. He will. He does. And he will. Barns filled with plenty. Now, I like the idea here that Solomon is trying to get across. And Solomon would be very aware of the beneficence of God, wouldn't he? For the scripture says that silver in Solomon's Jerusalem was more plentiful than the cobblestones in the street, pebbles in the street. Solomon was a recipient of God's prosperity and God's financial blessing. And so he would be well aware of, and his faith would be flowing in that area. Notice that it says, it does not say, so shall thou have sufficient in thy barn to meet thy need, and your presses shall produce sufficient wine for your needs. The idea here is not adequacy. The idea here is abundance. Plenty and burst out, filled, are the three words here, the three ideas that describe God's prosperity. In Malachi 3 and 10, turn over there to that verse just a moment, would you please? This very familiar verse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Here's that same idea again. A superabundance, not just adequate supply, not just enough to meet your needs, but an abundance, enough to meet your needs and plenty to give to others. More than you need. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come to give you life barely. Abundant. No, not barely. I am come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Paul said, he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And the idea there is God is an abundant giver. He's a very generous giver. He doesn't hold back. Here in Malachi, he said to the people, if you'll bring your tithes into the storehouse, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour you out a blessing that is bigger than your barns can hold. And the idea is you don't build bigger barns. You give away what you can't store in the barns. See? I'll give you more than you can even receive. So what do you do with the excess? Give it away. Give it away in the Lord's name. Plant it. Keep sowing it. And the only other time we see in the scripture this imagery here, I've shared this with you before, but it bears repeating, the imagery here of the windows of heaven opening up. The only other place in the scripture we see where the windows of heaven opened up was in Noah's day, when the window of heaven opened up and 40 days it rained and it covered everything on the earth. And so all the land was covered. You talk about not having room enough to receive it. That's the kind of example and that's the kind of imagery that God's trying to get across to his people here. I will open the windows of heaven in the same way that even the earth itself was not big enough to receive what I poured forth. When I opened the windows of heaven, I will open the windows of heaven in your life and I will pour it forth that you cannot even receive it. 12th verse. We pick up next week at the 13th.